I was going to take a nap this afternoon. I changed my mind. But I ended up taking a nap anyway. Some things you just can't hold back, like the tide and the wind and that sort of thing. And had a bowl of ice cream. But that doesn't mean I can't have another. Okay. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. We have been studying Philippians verse by verse. Expository sermons, if you will. And sometimes that's the best way to study a book at first, because you get into the meanings and you know intimately more what the book is trying to say. And it will help you understand other books that are in the same general context. For instance, studying Ephesians helps us to remember a little bit about Philippians, and so does, and so it helps us understand Colossians, even though they're not the same, but they're in the same vein. Now, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. For they all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. But we know the proof of him that is a child's serveth the Father, so served he me with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send forthwith, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly. But I counted it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, since he longed after you and was sore troubled because ye had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy upon him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I might not be have sorrow upon sorrow. I have sent him, therefore, the more diligently, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all joy and with all such honor, because of the work of Christ. Because for the work of Christ, he came nigh unto death, hazarding his life to supply that which was lacking in your service toward me." Now, this passage here is one of those passages that we read through almost like it's just personal news, and it doesn't have a whole lot to do with us. But there couldn't be anything further from the truth. In this passage, we understand, we remember that Paul was in prison for what he preached, and he was being persecuted not only by the Romans actually weren't persecuting him, they just put him in jail. But the Jews were persecuting him, and some of those Jews were members of the church. And they hoped to stir things up against Paul because they didn't like him. And so he needed some kind of partner, some kind of backup. He needed somebody like Timothy and somebody like Epaphroditus. But what we want to know is, what did he say about these two men who were so faithful in their service, not only to him, but also to God? Timothy was his own charge. When I say that, I mean he collected him, so to speak, at Acts 16. In Acts 16, the first couple of verses there. And what had happened is he had found Timothy, and he refers to Timothy as a disciple. Paul did not baptize Timothy, because when he found him, he was already a disciple. And a lot of times people feel like Timothy was baptized by Paul, and that's why they got along so well. But they were very close, even at Paul's death. Timothy was there and giving him what kind of comfort he could. Epaphroditus is mentioned only here in this passage, and in chapter 4 when Paul is issuing his farewell in the book. He was obviously from the Philippian church, and so they all knew him, and he knew all of them. Now, what does Paul say about Timothy? Well, first of all, he says he will care for your state. In verse 20 again, it says, "For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state." In other words, there's nobody who will be more concerned about them without concern for himself than Timothy. And Timothy was a true concern for other people, and he demonstrated this by his treatment of his brothers and sisters and by his faithfulness to stay with Paul when Paul was in his deepest need. Now, we need to have the same attitude toward one another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." We talk about loving one another, but sometimes we don't show it. And maybe there needs to be some repentance. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another." In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." A part of what was the gospel that they had heard was that they were to love each man even as he loved his own self. And they had done that. They were obedient to that. And it was in that obedience that their souls were purified. No matter what God had asked them to do, they were willing to do it. Now, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, where it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth." It's real easy to brag about love. In fact, I've known congregations where the preacher would get up there and pontificate about loving one another, and you couldn't see any evidence of the love going on in the church. And a lot of times that happens when churches split. And I'm not talking just about the preacher. I'm talking about people in the congregation talk about loving one another, and then they'll pull something on a brother that shows that they don't know what that means. Or maybe they don't care a whole lot about what it means. But we need to care for the state of others, how they're getting along, what their welfare is. He says, no man is like-minded. Timothy stood alone with Paul in a lot of the things that Paul endeavored to do. Paul was a pattern for Timothy, as he is, you know, most preachers, if you ask them what New Testament preacher they would like to be around and to imitate and have as a mentor, most of them say Paul. And I think that I would too. Paul encourages people to imitate him because he knew that his life was worthy of imitation. And so he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, "But I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Well, it cost him to do that. Well, Timothy paid the cost too. Now, as he paid the cost, he would be rewarded with Paul. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. All these passages I know you know. He says, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that loved, that have loved his appearing. He bases his expectation for the crown of righteousness on his faithfulness, his continuing to do what God wanted him to do, regardless of the circumstance. And he knows now, after all of that, the time of his being offered is at hand. And the time for departure is come. He's about to die on account of all of that. But it didn't turn him around. It didn't turn him backwards. He sought the things of Christ, and so did Timothy. Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, and ye shall be with him, be manifested in glory." That is, with Christ will be manifested in glory. And the point is, live for Jesus. He lives for you. He died for you. Live for Jesus. Now, look at Mark chapter 8, and beginning in verse 34. And this is where most people's minds dwell, and maybe yours, without realizing it. Mark 8 and verse 34, he says, "And he called unto him the multitude with his disciples, and said unto them, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it." If you live faithfully as a Christian, it will cost you friends. It will cost you relationships. But none of those relationships are friends that are worth more than the friend we're deserting if we're not faithful. Nobody loves us that much. And yet so many times we turn our back on them. "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life?" What have you sold your soul for? Some of us have sold our souls for rather cheap currency. Not much does it take for some to leave Jesus. That's not a compliment. It's a source of shame. A person who can't be true to his charge should be ashamed of himself. Well, look back at Philippians chapter 2, and this time verses 1 through 4, where this is what Paul had instructed us with reference to our attitude toward others and toward Jesus. He says, "Is there any exhortation in Christ, any consolation of love?" Do you have love for your brethren? "If any fellowship of the Spirit, any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting the other better than himself." You see your brother in need, you understand that his welfare for the moment is more important than yours. Sometimes that's difficult, unless you have a real love for people. I've known some of these older preachers that, and I've done this, I think most preachers have done this, who would sit up all night with somebody whose relative was dying and try to comfort them and pray with them, or maybe they would go and see somebody who's having marital problems and try to patch it up by reading the Bible to them, teaching them what the Bible says about it. And you go right on down the list where people put themselves in uncomfortable situations to serve those that they are serving. And he tells us that we need to be doing that because that's the way Jesus was. He says in verse 5, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. What'd you come for? Have fun? Raise a little Cain? Satisfy the desires of the flesh? Is that your purpose? Doesn't last very long, friends. And when it's over, you're dead. And then what are you going to do? How are you going to face God? Important questions, surely. So, Timothy was completely true in his charge to Christ. You look back at Philippians 2 and verse 21, where it says, for they all seek their own, but not the things of Jesus Christ. Well, that wasn't true about Paul, or about Timothy, well, Paul or Timothy. And then in verse 22, but ye know the proof of him that as a child serveth a father, so he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. You can see his dedication, you can see his willingness to sacrifice for the cause in just about everything that he did. Timothy was a good example. You recall Romans chapter 10 and verse 15? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. And I'll ask you again, when you get home tonight, take off your shoes and look at your feet. Are they beautiful? Well, mine aren't. But if they're carrying the gospel to people who are lost, you can't find much more beauty than that. People will be so grateful that you've come. They'll be thankful to you and to God for the impact that you've had on their lives. For good. But not if we don't do our part in telling the world about Jesus. Paul always did what he could to teach others, and when he taught somebody, there was always a certain amount of affection between him and the taught. In 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 14, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though ye have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. And he's not talking about having a religious title. He's talking about their relationship, him as the teacher and them as the students. And so metaphorically, he's the father and they're the children. It's a figure of speech, don't you see? In chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, be ye therefore imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. As Jesus went about teaching those who had listened, so did Paul. And so should we. Now, Timothy was Paul's personal messenger in this matter. And he hoped shortly to come himself in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 23, it says there, him therefore I hope to send forthwith so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly. I wonder, you know, one of the great quandaries that people have raised concerning Paul, and of course they point to some kind of evidence that it did happen, but it's not certain. Did Paul ever get out of jail? He thought he was going to. And he believed that he was going to go to Spain, which he did not. And he thought he'd go to Rome, which he did. But we have no record of when that happened. Maybe it was before this, because he's already in Rome. And he hopes to go and see them in Philippi. But we don't know whether he ever got out of jail yet, or he ever got out of jail. We don't know that. He kept his hopes up. Why? Well, he knew that if God let him stay on the earth, there had to be something for him to do. And when he got to the point where he couldn't do it, he wanted God to take him. I believe that I have some good that I can do. But when that's over with, when my health won't let me, or people won't listen, or just any number of things, I want the Lord to take me. I want him to get me out of this mess. But I want him to let me take you with me. That doesn't mean that I'm going to wear a vest with bombs stuck to it to church. No, I want you to go to heaven. And I want to be of whatever service I can between now and then so that you can go there. Now, if before this lesson started, I asked you who Epaphroditus was, some of you knew all along. I'm going to guess that maybe half of you did not. You knew it was a Bible name. You recognized it as being from the Bible, but you didn't know what the Bible said, and you didn't know where. Don't feel bad, because most people and a lot of preachers don't know, don't have the slightest notion who Epaphroditus was or where you read about him in the Scriptures. Now, when I say most preachers, I'm not talking about Church of Christ preachers. I hope I'm not talking about Church of Christ preachers. Okay? And so, Epaphroditus, he appears to be not a very important person, but he's important to me. And he was very important to Paul and those who served with him in Philippi and those who served with him in Rome. So, Paul begins by complimenting Epaphroditus. Look at verse 25, where he says, "But I counted it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your minister, your messenger and minister to my need." That's where I'm getting off the track. And it's meant in kind of a complimentary way. And so we look at these. First of all, he considers Epaphroditus a brother. In Matthew 23 and verse 8, Matthew 23 and verse 8, he says, "And be not called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and ye are all brethren." Your brothers and sisters in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And it talks about inheriting together at the second coming, at the resurrection. And then there is Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, where he says that we're to let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And he is very emphatic about treating the brethren like they are actually brethren. In this is Romans chapter 12, And verse 10 now, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So here's this idea of being brethren, and Epaphroditus was the personification of this, obviously. He says he was his fellow worker. He shared in the teaching. You know, when the Great Commission was given in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." But who's he telling to go? Well, he's telling the apostles. I know that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it's the apostle says to Timothy, who is not an apostle, "The things which thou hast heard from me, commit thou also to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so this is a call to everyone to preach the gospel, to do what they can to support the preaching. Now look at Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where Paul says with reference to his preaching, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome." He owes it to somebody to preach the gospel. Well, who? Well, in this case, those who are at Rome. Now, my question is, do you not owe anything to the Lord? And if you owe something to the Lord, don't you owe it, at least a part of your debt, doesn't it pertain to the gift that you received in salvation? I hope you realize that it does. And if everybody felt the obligation that is ours because of what Jesus did, there'd be a lot more workers in the church. The sad truth of the matter is that a lot of people's connection to the church is so that just simply a matter of not going to hell. And you don't have to love the Lord to not want to go to hell. But that's not the only scriptural connection that we have. It is our fellowship with Jesus in his work. It is our fellowship one with another in the work that Jesus has given us to do. And it is the benefit of that fellowship because it goes in more directions than one. But there's concern also for the lost. In Matthew 9, beginning in verse 36, Jesus says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into the harvest." He saw the multitudes and moved compassion for them. Why? They were distressed and scattered as sheep not having. Can you find a better description of society today? Lost sheep wandering on the hillsides, no shepherds, no shepherds of any kind. Not with reference to morality, not with reference to principles of good daily living, and certainly not with concerning principles of righteousness with reference to God's will. One of the great popular movements among intellectuals has to do with that Jesus seminar business that's going on, where a bunch of people just got together and they started reading the New Testament. If one of them didn't like a passage, they just tear it out. They just leave it out. And my question is, once they get finished, how many pages does it take to print the New Testament? About 2 or 3. There was a fellow who was a Catholic priest, who didn't believe in the resurrection. He ridiculed people who believed that somebody could actually walk on water. He says, nobody can walk on water. And virgins don't have babies. And you can just see the other priests and the cardinals and the bishops and all that just reaching the boiling point pretty quick. And one of the things that's even more disturbing than that, he says, my God is a loving God. And the idea that he would send his perfect, beautiful, wonderful son to this earth to die for a bunch of no good people who didn't have any value. What kind of a brutal God is that? And so he was asked the question, well, what do you do about atonement? He says, I think the church needs to get rid of the atonement theology that it's been living under for 1,000 years. What does that mean? That means no more Jesus died on the cross. Don't teach it anymore. So what's the point? It all comes down to this. I'm better looking, so send me your check instead of whoever you've been sending it to. That's all it is. I'm a better talker. I'm smoother in my speech. And so, forget him. God will take care of him. He describes Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier who did those things that soldiers do. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, where Paul tells Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. If you're going to be in the army, you've got to give yourself to that cause, whatever cause the army is fighting for. And of course, when he talks about the reward in 2 Timothy, he puts it in military terms where he says, for I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to them that have loved his appearing. The word crown there is not the same crown that you get at the end of a sporting contest. It's a crown of conquest. And so we have that military language, and we're kind of stuck with it if you don't like it. Paul says about Epaphroditus in verse 26 this. He says, since he longed after you all and was sore troubled because he had heard that he was sick. He was longing for them. He was worried about them because they were worried about him. And, you know, that's kind of a, that can be kind of circular, if you know what I mean. But that's the way it should be. They should have been concerned because he was nearly dead, according to our text. And so we have the responsibility to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we read this, finally be all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing. For hereunto were ye called that ye should inherit a blessing. Be like-minded, and that involves having compassion for your suffering brother, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded. That means you don't try to lord it over your brethren. You humble yourself and you don't demand everybody listen to you do what you say. That's not right. That's not good. And not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling. There's no place for vengeance in the Lord's church. Vengeance is mine. I will recompense, God says over in 1 Corinthians 6. But contrariwise, blessing. For hereunto were ye called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So we need to be conscious of the welfare of our brethren and how we treat them when things don't go exactly as we think it should. Now, his illness brought him to death's door. We look down here at Philippians 2 and verse 27. He says, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I might not have sorrow over sorrow. Now, when Epaphroditus was cured, both Philippians and the book of James give God the credit. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, coming from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. But we have to remember, as we pray for healing or pray for relief from suffering, that God doesn't always let us have our way. Sometimes he says no. You know, you can imagine a fellow, you know, if God said yes every time a guy gets real sick, you know, he asked for God to heal him and make him better, and so on his 250th birthday, he can, you know, the heart begins to palpitate, and he says, oh, Lord, let my heart beat longer. Don't let me die. Which, you know, if a person was that old, he might say that. I don't know. But God's not going to answer that in the positive. It's kind of like Paul asking for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him for three times in 2 Corinthians 12. He got his answer. He didn't like it. Jesus told him, my strength is sufficient for thee. In other words, you're going to have to maintain, I'll give you help, and I'll strengthen you, but you're still going to have that thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, whatever it was. But anyway, whatever God decides, his will is always beneficial to us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. For those who love God and those who answer that call, and I've heard people say, well, whatever happens, it's going to work out for good. Well, that's not necessarily so. But for the Christian, if the good is not seen until after the judgment day, it's better. So God had some work for Epaphroditus. There was some good for him to do. And part of it was comforting Paul and comforting the Philippian brethren. Now, occasionally people would get ill while they're doing the Lord's work. You know, every now and then I feel real sorry for myself. And that's not good. I remember Bobby Lacoste. We call him Bobby Lacoste, most everybody now. He's been dead for about 15 years. But everybody called him Bob Lacoste. His dad's name was Bob Lacoste. And he used to preach up in Globe. And Bobby is what we call him. And he spent the last 5 years of his life preaching, dragging around an oxygen tank. Did you know that? Didn't slow him down a bit. It was hard. It was difficult. But he had the ability to do at least that, and he did it and did a good job. Same attitude as Paul and Timothy, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your sake and the gospel's. Well, it says about Epaphroditus and all such, receive him therefore, this is verse 29 of Philippians 2, receive him therefore in the Lord with all joy and honor such and hold such in honor, because for the work of Christ he came nigh unto death, hazarding his life to supply that was lacking in your service toward me. What you couldn't do, he did it. And he did it as your representative, even though you may not have been aware of it. You know, from time to time, Paul talks quite a bit about somebody, and John does the same thing about individuals. Sometimes what they have to say is complimentary, and sometimes it's not. So we ask the question, what would God say about me? Or what would Paul say about me? If Paul was the witness that I have on the day of judgment, is that good or bad? And I hope it's good. I hope it's good so I can go to heaven. But Paul is not the ultimate arbiter of my fate. He's just a witness. Not of mine, but of Epaphroditus and Timothy and some of the others. And but what would he say if he was my witness? And it's an interesting proposition. What would Jesus say? What's he going to say to the Father about me? I'm going to bring McCain next time. Not McCain, but my cane. Okay? So, we need to do some soul searching and figure out where we stand. If there's anyone here this evening who needs to obey the gospel, then let's get it taken care of. Let's not be foolish about it. If for some reason you've wandered away, come back to the Lord. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Life's hard enough with the burden of sin hanging over your head. You don't need that. So let's get rid of it. Ask God to forgive you and repent. You can do all the asking you want, but if you don't show your sincerity by repenting, you don't do nothing. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you please come to the front while we stand and sing?
Wait, dear brother.